I'm going to ask you to turn this evening to Psalm 4. Psalm 4 was our opening Bible reading for the service this morning. But I want to come back to Psalm 4 for the message for tonight and trust the Lord will use the last couple verses of this psalm to help us and strengthen us for the different responsibilities and trials we have in the week following, that the Lord would bless his word to all of our hearts as we consider it tonight. Psalm 4, we'll read the entire psalm again. We read it this morning, but we'll read it again tonight. And then after we read, we'll just simply seek the Lord in prayer and then come to consider, like I said, the last couple verses here of the psalm. Psalm 4 and verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. And here's our verses for tonight, beginning in verse 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time of their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Amen. We trust the Lord to bless his word to us as we have read it together tonight. Let's seek the Lord in prayer and ask his help as we come to these verses. Let's pray. Our Father, we continue on in your presence this evening, thankful again for what it is to be gathered together with your people. We thank you that you have put a burden and a desire in the hearts of your people to worship together. We pray that you will help us tonight as we consider these verses. Pray that you would teach us what it means to rejoice in Christ. We pray that you would teach us what it is to have lasting joy, joy that endures to the inner man. And pray that you would keep us from that which is simply full of vanity, and that you would direct our steps. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned to you this morning just a very little bit about a recent mission team that I was able to lead down to Mexico to work in some of our churches there. One of the men that we assisted was a man named Marcus Reyes. I don't think Marcus has ever been to this congregation. He's been to many of the Free Presbyterian churches, especially the ones in the United States. I'm not sure if he has come to any of the churches in Canada or not. But Marcus is a very, very busy man. He actually pastors two different churches simultaneously, which is very difficult to do. I don't know if I would recommend that to anybody, but Marcus is one who is able to do such a task. One of his churches is in the main city of Orizaba, which is a city of about 150,000 people. And then he has another work to an indigenous tribal people called the Nawaks. The Nawak tribe are the ancestral descendants of the Aztec Indians. They were basically 15 years ago an unreached people group about 4.5 hours southeast of Mexico City. To this day, they have a Bible that is translated only the New Testament. They really have nothing of the Old Testament that has been translated into their mother tongue, their indigenous language. And the New Testament translation that's been done was done by an academic, by a professor, and really is not a very solid and very good translation. It needs a lot of work, a lot of polishing. But Marcus began a work among these people about 15 or so years ago. faced much persecution early on in his ministry as he sought to evangelize those people. And now he has a church there of roughly 60 people, which is quite a tribute to the Lord's glory in that area, considering the entire village is a little shy of 300 people. And so roughly a third of, almost a third, a little over a half, I'm sorry, a little less than half, of the entire population of that village comes to his church on the Lord's Day. I've had an opportunity now to be there twice and to preach in that church, obviously through a translator. When Marcus preaches there, he does preach in Spanish. The majority of the people would know Spanish, and he's able to preach to them in Spanish. When they have their prayer meetings, some pray in Nahuatl, some pray in Spanish. All those that are there understand Nahuatl, and they would understand the Spanish as well. It's a very interesting place to be, a very primitive group of people. From where Marcus lives, it's not quite an hour's journey by vehicle to get there. In the past 5 years, there has been a road that was paved in all the way to just the outskirts of their village. The first time I was able to go, my entire family was there in Amaquila and got to see and meet many of these people. They're very, very poor. By our standards, it's abject poverty. Many of the homes still have dirt floors. The facilities are outhouses. Most of the cooking is on open fires. And by our standards, it would be very, very primitive and a very, very poor situation. Well, as we left that area and my family was together and we were talking about what we had just experienced, said the question kind of as the dad to the kids, so what'd you guys think about that? And we were talking about the poverty and the living conditions and, you know, what would it be like if we were in that type of situation? And my daughter said something that really has stuck with me. And just an innocent comment as she made it, but the people are so happy. The people are so happy. And when you're there among them, they have nothing, almost nothing. But yet they come together for a fellowship meal at the church. And there's food plenty for everybody. And I ask Marcus, and there was another missionary associated with that. And I asked them, I said, who pays for this food to feed this crowd of people? There were 70 or 80 people that were there. Who pays for this? Well, they just all pitch in together. It's a functioning local church and body of believers all coming together, unified around the things of the Lord. And they're happy. There's joy and fellowship together. And you go outside the church building and there's a large grassy area and kids are the same the world over. They run around and chase one another and play games. And it's a sight to behold. And so on this mission team that I was with this past time, we got to go to that same church in the same village. We're able to pass out food bags to the homes in that village and again able to minister in that congregation and be with them. And I was reminded of what my daughter said 2 years ago, of the happiness that they know, the real joy that they know. And it's a joy in the Lord together as they come to worship. And so I want to speak to you this evening on the subject of lasting joy. Joy that endures, joy that is apart and disconnected from circumstance. Joy in the heart and joy in the life of the believer. And so I want to come to these verses. There's many verses in the scriptures that we can consider dealing with the subject of joy. You know, Philippians, that's the epistle of joy. And Paul tells the believers there to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He tells them to rejoice evermore. And so there's other places in Scripture, obviously, that we can look at this theme of rejoicing. But considering these verses tonight on the subject of joy, I want you to see, first of all, from verses 6 to 8, the search for joy, the search for lasting joy. And I want to look at the search by two different groups. I want you to see first in verse number 6, the search made by the ungodly for joy. And then we'll come later to see the search that's made by the godly. So look at the search of the ungodly, verse number 6. There be many, there are many who say, who will show us any good? And if you look closely in your English Bible, you'll see in the Authorized Version, they have put that word any in italics, indicating for us that it is not a word found in the original Hebrew text. It's been added by the editors for a sense of reading. But if we take that out, you see the substance of what is there. There are many who say, who is going to show us good? Who's going to give us something that is good? Where can we go to experience something that is good? And you see, the ungodly are in a constant search for what they consider to be good as the source of their happiness. And the ungodly are constantly seeking to find this good instead of evil, instead of calamity, instead of chaos, instead of that which is troubling to them. And they're on this constant search for good instead of evil because of the fact that for them, evil always contains pain and suffering and death. The tragedies of this life, they don't have an answer for. The problems of life, when they try to figure out the problems of life, they really have no satisfactory answer for the problems of life. The ungodly don't have a context to deal with trouble. They want to avoid it at all cost because in their experience, they simply have no hope. They have nothing to ground them in lasting joy, even in the midst of difficulty and trouble. And so they look for pleasures in their circumstances. They look for pleasure in tangible objects. They look for good in that that would gratify the flesh and good that would gratify their own passions and pleasures. But then we see later the search for pleasure, the search for joy, for lasting joy by the godly. Look at what he says, David the psalmist here says in the middle of verse 6. He addresses the Lord, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. This is where the godly, this is where the converted find true joy. The believer's search for joy is far less complicated because we know where joy is to be found. We don't have to go on this long quest and turn over every leaf trying to find joy. No, we know where it is, and we can go straight to the Lord in our praying and say, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us, because it is the Lord's countenance and his presence with his people that gives the believer real joy. This is when you know the comfort of the love of God in your own heart, in your own soul. This is when you know peace of conscience. This is when you know the forgiveness of your sins. When the Lord's countenance is upon you, there's peace. We'll come later to see verse 8 fleshed out more. There's peace and there is rest when you're assured of the Lord's presence with you. This is when you come to know and understand the joy of your salvation. David prayed for that to be restored, remember, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, and he knew the guilt of his own sin. One of the things he asked for from the Lord is, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. It's not a lot different than what he says here. Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. And as we put these two things side by side, we see the difference in this search is dramatic. Because the ungodly is lost at sea in a constant search for that that would satisfy him. He's aimlessly wandering and searching for that that would bring something of lasting value to his heart. But the believer's search, in that sense, is ended, because the believer knows where that joy is found. It's found in the presence of Christ. The Bible tells us concerning God and His throne, at thy right hand is fullness of joy. There are pleasures forevermore to be found there in the person of Christ. And so the search for the ungodly is a search that is just full of chaos, and a search with, from their perspective, a search with no end. But for the search made by the godly, for that that brings lasting joy, well, it's found in Christ. But we move on to verse number 7, from the search for lasting joy, to see what I'm going to call the substance of lasting joy. The substance of it. And let's understand verse 7. Look at what David writes for us here. Verse 7 says, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. You see, the joy of the ungodly, if we understand what David is saying here in verse 7, the joy of the ungodly is in the increase of their joy and their wine. Because what David is saying, if you look at the substance of the lasting joy that the ungodly have, it's in the things that they possess. It's in the stuff that they have. One commentator put it this way, if you'll forgive me just for reading a section here. One commentator put it this way. He says, man wants good. He hates evil because he has pain, suffering, and death through it. And he wishes to find that supreme good which will content his heart and save him from evil. But men mistake this good. They look for a good that is to gratify their passions. They have no notion of any happiness that does not come to them through the medium of their senses. Therefore, they reject spiritual good, and they reject the supreme God by whom alone the soul of man can be gratified. That is said here, their joy comes to them only through the medium of their senses. And the substance of joy for the ungodly is in those things ultimately that simply gratify the flesh. And the problem with this kind of joy is that it is simply vanity. This brings to mind everything that we learn from Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. I've spoken here before on the book of Ecclesiastes. I believe that the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's autobiographical letter of repentance, if I can put it that way. This is Solomon coming to the end of his life, the end of himself, instructing the next generation, you know, I've already gone down this road. I've already tried all that this life has to offer. And let me tell you, it's just vanity. Don't go down that road. But listen to the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. That is really what matters in this life. Fear God, keep his commandments. But here's Solomon. He had, for all practical purposes, unlimited resources to pursue every avenue of joy and pleasure that this life could offer. And so he wanted a choir. He got a choir, men singers and women singers, and they sang to him. He got all manner of instruments, and they played music for him. He wanted a house, he built a house. He wanted a vineyard, he planted a vineyard. He wanted this thing, he got it. He wanted that thing, he got it. Nothing was refused from him. He literally got everything that he wanted. He got his heart's desire in the most literal sense of that term. But yet, what did he discover it all to be? Vanity, vexation of spirit, fleeting. It doesn't last. It simply doesn't last. But then we go to the godly, right? The godly, the end of verse 6. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Here's the substance of joy experienced by the godly. The Lord's countenance upon us. And then the beginning of verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart. I have more gladness in my heart than the unbeliever does that gets his gladness from corn and wine. The increase of his corn and wine, the substance of what he possesses. And David says, my joy is something that really endures. The light of the Lord's countenance, gladness in his heart that comes from the Lord. This is a joy that is completely independent of circumstance. This is a joy in the midst of trials. This is a joy that is even in the midst of great loss. This is a joy that exists in the heart of the believer, even in the valley of the shadow of death, because you know where the substance of your joy is found. It's not found in that is fleeting. It's not found in that passes away. And so as you and I come to the threshold here of a new week, I don't know what this week holds for you. I don't know what responsibilities you have. I don't know what trials you are going to face tomorrow in your home, in your family, in your workplace. But there are many things that would bombard us all and would seek to rob us of true joy. If you will allow me as a United Statesian, you're Americans too, you live in North America. As someone from the United States, to comment on your particular situation, I heard in the prayer time just moments ago, tomorrow's your election. All the results come in. Tomorrow night at midnight, you may have real reason to be very downcast. Now, you may get another rascal as a leader of your country. And as a believer, you don't want that, obviously. As a believer, you want truth and righteousness to reign and to prevail. But you know, the Bible makes it clear that God is the one who sets up kings, the one who puts down kings. God is the one who holds the heart of the king in his hand. And just like he turns a river of water, he's able to take that king's heart and turn it exactly where he needs it to go. God is in control of all these things. And as a believer, when we are grounded in knowing that our true joy comes from the Lord, the circumstances and the chaos that is all around us in this life, we can deal with that. And this is why Daniel was able to fall asleep in a lion's den. Okay, Daniel was not one who was worried about the circumstances around him. John 15, verse 11, a verse you know, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is Christ speaking to his disciples. Obviously, he's at John 15, really just moments away from that crowd of people coming to arrest him and take him off to be crucified. And he's telling his disciples that he has spoken these things to them that their joy might remain. Well, these same people that he's speaking to are just literally moments away from having their entire world turn upside down. Because for the past 3 years, they have been following this man Jesus every place he went and listening to every word that came out of his mouth and hanging on every word. And they believed him to be the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. And granted, there was a lot they didn't understand correctly. There was a lot of confusion in their thinking at this point still. But these disciples, they were delicate at this place. But the Lord says, no, I've instructed you that your joy might remain and that your joy would be full. And he had already, just previously in John 14, promised to them the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to help them, to comfort them. And the next day, their life was turned upside down. We've got Peter denying the Lord. We've got the rest of the apostles scattering who knows where. Only John was there at the foot of the cross. At least that's what the Bible tells us. It doesn't tell us anybody else was there. But John was there. The other disciples fled. And then they were gathered together for fear of the Jews. We read in John 18. And all this turmoil that was going around, but it was when the Lord came back into their presence and the first words out of his mouth were, "Peace be unto you." And then the disciples remembered all these things and the Lord, by his Spirit, gave them back that joy, that lasting joy that they needed. And they were able to go from there in the power of the Spirit and another 40 days and we read of Pentecost and Peter preaching and souls being swept into the kingdom. And we see these same ones standing before the Sanhedrin, the same people that murdered Jesus, and they're preaching with boldness, Peter and John were. And even in the midst of all the trial and circumstance and all that was going on, there was something enduring in their heart that was provided for them by the Lord. As believers, our joy is not limited to what we can experience through the medium of our senses. Right? We can know true spiritual good that brings lasting joy. And so for the ungodly, for example, their joy is found in fornication. But the believer's joy is found in purity. For the unbeliever, their joy is found in being exalted. But for the believer, our joy is found in humility. For the ungodly, their joy is found in something that they can get. But our joy is found in someone who we have as our Lord and our Savior. There's a real substance to it that lasts for all of eternity and is not going to pass away. But then we come to the verse number 8, and we see the satisfaction of lasting joy, the satisfaction of it. Look at how the godly man is satisfied by the lasting joy that comes from the presence of Christ. "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." There is no fear in the presence of Christ. With abiding joy, there is no fear in us losing Christ. There is no fear in him going away from us. He will never leave us or forsake us. And since it is the path of the ungodly to find their joy in the stuff of this life, well, they can never be satisfied with it because they always want more. They can never get enough. They're always searching for whatever is is bigger or better than they already have. And there's no contentment in that. They always have to have the next thing. They always have to pursue the next biggest and greatest. And then there's a constant fear of losing the stuff that they have, because all their pleasure is in their stuff. But they find that that stuff that they have doesn't bring them any pleasure. And so they want more stuff. If I could only get this, if I could only get that, if I could only get this other thing. I'll say something to you very, very bold and very, very blatant. And please take it in context here. If you think to yourself, I would be happy if I only had, and you fill in that blank. If your answer, if your word for that blank is something other than Christ, you're an idolater. Plain and simple. Right? If it's, I would be happy if I only had a better job. I would be happy if I only had a spouse. I would be happy if I only had a higher paycheck. I would be happy if I only had whatever. That's idolatry. If the substance of what you have is what really satisfies you. Now, is there anything wrong with having a better job, a bigger paycheck, a spouse, or whatever your fill in the blank is? There's nothing inherently and necessarily sinful or wrong with those things. But if that is your driving passion in life, that's idolatry. That is sin. That's to be repented of. It's the ungodly that find their joy and their lasting satisfaction in that. But does the Bible not tell us godliness is great gain? Right? It is gainful. It is a good thing to be godly. But that's not all of that verse. It's godliness with contentment is great gain. There are many believers that are not content. That is a grace of the Holy Spirit to make you content with what you have. Does that mean you can never ask for a raise? Of course not. Does that mean you can never want something bigger and better? Of course not. Of course not. But contentment, being content with the lot, with the path, with the substance that God has given to you, the providence that you live under, to be content, and to be content to serve the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with what you have, where you are. Trusting the Lord, if He opens another door, off you go. But trusting the Lord where you are now, there's a great satisfaction in that. There's a great satisfaction of being out of the rat race of this life, always chasing the next thing, always trying to get to the next rung of the ladder. But instead knowing, no, Lord, this is where you have me. This is what you've given me. These are the circumstances that I have, and I'm going to make the most of the circumstances that I possess. You know, there's a phrase, I assume this phrase is used in Canada. It's used in the United States all the time, and I assume you've heard it. If life gives you lemons, then make lemonade. Is that something that you people have heard? Okay, so if life gives you lemons, make lemonade, right? That's a nice little quaint saying. But I would submit to you, for the ungodly, it's impossible, because they have no sugar. Right? If you make lemonade, you have to have lemon juice and you need some sugar and water. Right? The ungodly, they just have a bunch of lemons and it's just sour. Right? And they can't make any lemonade because they have no sugar. But yet as believers, I don't mean to be silly in this, it's an illustration, obviously. But as believers, we have the sugar of the gospel. We have the sugar of an understanding of the providence and the sovereignty of God over all of life's circumstances that we can mix with our lemons and we can make lemonade. We can turn that the world would perceive as sour and awful into that no, God means this for my good. God means this for my strengthening. God means this for my health and my well-being. God is in control of these circumstances. And there we have a real satisfaction so that we can do what Paul says to the Philippians, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And we can be truly, truly satisfied to the depth of our soul and know this peace and this rest that is in the inner man. And so tonight, my prayer is, I hope that you are satisfied with God, the one who is the fountainhead of lasting joy. And if I can bring our day together full circle, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's what we were considering this morning. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And as we praise the Lord and our minds are focused on Him and unfocused off of the stuff of life and the chaos and the circumstances around us, well, that brings us a peace and a satisfaction that this world can't understand. A peace that passes all understanding, because the natural man does not have the spiritual currency to work with. He doesn't have the spiritual vocabulary to use to understand how, in the midst of trial and difficulty and circumstance, we can be at peace. We can have joy, a joy that's lasting. And may the Lord give it to us and bless us with it. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, this evening, as we conclude our time together this Lord's Day, we confess that there are many things around us that would fight for our attention and would fight to discourage us and make us to be downcast. But yet we pray that you would help us in our walk with you to set our affections on things above, that you would enable us by your Spirit to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven rather than things of this earth. We pray that you would give us that peace in our hearts that passes all understanding, and that you would keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We pray that you'll help all these with the various things that they face in this week to come. We pray that you would use your word to strengthen us day by day as we seek to live for you and walk with you. We pray that you would make us to be those who meditate on the things of your word, and that you would give us this lasting joy that we need. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.